Good morning. A woman in Virginia had adopted, had her first child. And when she had her first child, she decided to move home for a while so mom could help her take care of this new baby. And while she was there staying with her mom, she made the comment to her mom one afternoon. She said, "Mom, I'm surprised because my baby has dark hair and my husband and I have blonde hair." And her mom responded, "Well, remember, your daddy has black hair." Well, the daughter's response to that was, "Well, Mom, remember, I'm adopted, so that doesn't make any difference." And her mom responded, "You know what? I always forget." Those words by my mom, as she said that with an embarrassed smile, were the most wonderful words I've ever heard. "I always forget." The couple that adopted that woman loved her just like that was their own child. And yet at the same time, she was adopted. Well, the truth of the matter is when you look in Scripture, you'll find out that not only does Scripture present us as being God's natural child, but also we're presented as his adopted children. Both are true. I mean, if we're going to look at passages today and see where we're told that we are adopted by God, and at the same time, we're also told that we are God's natural children. Both of them are valid to say because both of them accent a different aspect of our salvation. And both of them also help us understand God's feeling towards us, both legally and also in terms of affection. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them up, and I'm going to read from Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 17. If you recall, when I began Romans chapter 8, I mentioned that a major theme that runs throughout the chapter is our security in Christ. The security that we have through him, and basically we're going to see that's because of the work of the Spirit. There is nothing that's very secure in this world. There's nothing very stable. In fact, we're seeing that in our own country. A lot of instability, a lot of uncertainty, very little security, and especially depending where you live. As a result, when we look in Scripture, Romans chapter 8, we're going to see a security. Nothing matches the type of security that you and I have as children of God. Verse 15 goes like this: "For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may be glorified with him." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you so much for this morning, and we are so grateful for our country, the freedom we have here. But more importantly, we're thankful for the freedom we have in Christ. That Jesus died for our sins, to free us from sin, to free us from slavery, to see us from servitude to the law, something we could never keep. We thank you for your word and the promises and the assurance and the security we see here. And we pray that you'd help us to live in such a way that honors the heirship that we have now as sons of, and children of God. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Now, up till now in chapter 8, what Paul's been doing is he's been contrasting walking according to the Spirit or living by the Spirit, and really what that means is controlled by the Spirit, versus walking according to the flesh or being controlled by the flesh. And that's what he's been doing beginning in this chapter all the way up till to verse 14. Now we hit verses 15 through 17, and the contrast now becomes a contrast between this idea of being adopted as sons versus this servitude to slavery. If you look at verse 15, that's the contrast, not a spirit of slavery leading to fear, but a spirit of adoption as sons. And as again, You might recall when we began chapter 8, I pointed out there's going to be a series of contrasts. We've already seen walking according to the Spirit versus walking according to the flesh. Now we're going to see adoption as sons versus this spirit of slavery. And then these contrasts continue throughout the chapter. Now, the very first thing, though, I want to point out is this, because we're talking about children of God, we're talking about sons of God, and that is this notion that is oftentimes spouted out that everybody's a child of God. I mean, that's a notion that's very popular. In fact, you hear this even from dignitaries. For instance, the Pope himself. We can catch up here. There we are. We're all children of God, Pope Francis stresses in his first prayer video. The very first video that Pope Francis made back in 2016, many think differently, feel differently, seeking God or meeting God in different ways. In this crowd, in this range of religions, there's only one certainty that we have for all. We are all children of God. Pope Francis said this in his message released January 6th, the Feast of Epiphany. By the way, he had people there. He had individual leaders from various faiths. He had Buddhists, he had Muslims and Jews there, all celebrating the fact that we're all children of God. That's what the Pope says. Everybody's a child of God. We have the same thing with, of course, Mormon theology. President of the Mormons, this is an article, we are all children of God. Let us be clear, we are brothers and sisters, each of us the child of a loving Father in heaven. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, invites all to come to him, black and white, bond and free, male and female. And then he quotes from the Book of Mormon. It behooves each of us to do whatever we can in our spheres of influence to preserve the dignity and respect every son and daughter of God deserves, which he believes is every single person. This spouting out that everybody's a child of God is especially popular to do when there's disunity. Do you remember back in 1991? Well, only those of you who are my age or so. Back in 1991, remember Rodney King, the riots in L.A.? The police had to come in. Many people died. It was a huge mess. Remember Rodney King afterwards, what he said so famously? He said, "Why can't we all just get along?" And then he said what? "Can't we all just get along? After all, we're all God's children, aren't we?" You will often hear the phrase, "we're all God's children," when individuals are making a speech or saying something about unity. The idea is if we all claim that we're all children of God, therefore there's not going to be any disunity. Well, the truth of the matter is we're not all children of God, are we? We've seen that in the book of Romans. In fact, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 2, it says we were once children of wrath. In chapter 5, verse 6 in the book of Ephesians, it calls us children of disobedience. In John chapter 4, verses 42 through 44, Jesus goes as far as to say, if you don't listen to my words, if you don't respond to him, your father is actually the devil. You're of your father, the devil. So this idea that all people are children of God is very popular. It's spouted off all the time. But it's just not true. It's not till we put our faith in Jesus Christ. I hear an alarm somewhere. It's not till we put our faith in Jesus Christ that we actually become children of God. And that's the moment when we are adopted. You put your faith in Jesus and you're adopted. And by the way, if you look at verse 15, notice it says Spirit. Yeah, that's why we have that little sign up there. I turn those things off. By the way, please notice this, the spirit of adoption, based on your translation, you'll notice you might have a large S. Okay, they're all going off. Okay, yeah, Amber Alert. You'll notice a large S. If you have a large S in your translation, that means the translators are taking this as the Holy Spirit. If you have a small S, which I think only the New American Standard does, it's taken as a spirit in a very general sense. Probably the best way to take this is the Holy Spirit, because in verses 14 and 16, it's clearly talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, what really helps us understand this contrast here is the fact that you'll notice the word again. Do you see the word again there? For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Well, that clues us into what this spirit of slavery is. If we look at Galatians, Okay, we're having AV problems as well as phone problems. So one of those mornings. There we go. Galatians 5. No, now we're going way ahead. There we're back. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And he's talking about the law there. Romans chapter 7, verse 6, we saw this earlier, but now you've been released from the law, having died to that by which we're bound, so that we serve in newness of the spirit and not in oldness of the letter. And again, this idea of being released from the law. And the law brought fear. Why did the law bring fear? Because nobody could keep it. It didn't matter how hard people tried. In fact, Paul the Apostle points out in chapter 7, he tried and he tried and he tried to keep the law, but he couldn't. Nobody can keep the law. And because of that, that brings condemnation, that brings judgment, and of course, that brings fear. Constant fear. That's the result of the law. There's no assurance because of the law. There's just fear of condemnation. Now, our adoption, it has been initiated, but understand something, it's not complete yet. Let me just show you, because we'll be here shortly, and that's in the verse 23. Paul says this, and not only this, but also we ourselves having the first fruits of the Spirit. What are the first fruits of the Spirit? We've already got the Holy Spirit living in us. We're able to see victory over sin. We've died to sin. We're alive to God. Having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So it's presented that we are adopted, past tense, but that adoption is not complete. You might think in terms of this, it's like the paperwork has all been done on our adoption. All we need to do now is move in the house. We are officially adopted by God, but until we get our new redeemed bodies, it's not complete. It's official, but it's not complete. Ephesians 1:5. Understand, only Paul uses this word adoption. Nobody else in the New Testament ever calls us adopted. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intention of his will. Now, this is an amazing intimacy that we have. Because as you see in verse 15, that's when we now cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. We once were slaves of sin, children of disobedience, children of wrath, and now we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. By the way, we're having real problems here. There we go. Same thing in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And by the way, the context here is the very same thing, and that is the issue of the law. You're freed from the law, and this adoption we have now with Christ. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law. Again, this idea of being enslaved to the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. This is the only other time in the New Testament where we hear Abba, Father, except for one other time. And that's when Jesus himself says it in the Garden of Gethsemane. Therefore, you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. An heir through God. Folks, this means security. The only individuals that are allowed to say Abba, Father are believers in Jesus himself. You're able to talk to Jesus the same way, by the way, or you're able to talk to God the same way Jesus talks to God, Abba, Father. Now, Abba, of course, is Aramaic. And when you have Father behind it, it's pater, it's Greek. In other words, they're translating it for you. Abba, Father is in Aramaic and Greek. And that's because not everybody spoke Aramaic. Notice Galatians and Romans is written to Roman speakers. And so you have Abba, Father, okay? That's Abba, Pater. And nobody says that in the New Testament except for Jesus. And now believers can say that. That's the intimacy. And that's what this means here. This means intimacy with God. We now have intimacy with God. You know, the guarantee here is unequivocal. There's only two things you can guarantee in life. Death and taxes. Okay, death and taxes. That's the only guarantee. We live in an unstable world, an unstable country. There's not a sense of security. There's not a sense of certainty about our government, about anything right now. However, what you do have a sense of security about and what you can be certain about is the fact that as a child of God, you can call out Abba Father as a Christian. You are his child. You've received not a spirit of slavery again. You're not back under the law. You've received a spirit of adoption. You've been adopted by God. Now, as I mentioned last week, even though adoption of sons applies to both men and women, it's really important to keep in your Bibles the word sons. And I know some of the translation will put children, some will put sons and daughters, but it's really important to keep it to sons. And as I partly explained last week, the reason why is in the ancient world, you didn't adopt little children. People weren't out adopting children because they felt sorry for them or because they wanted more kids. People adopted children when they were grown. And they would adopt grown children because they did not have an heir. That's the reason you did it. And remember in Genesis with Abraham? Abraham's really upset because he has no children. So who's he looking for an heir? A grown man named Eliezer. That's who he's thinking. Well, maybe it's going to be through this guy. Maybe I should adopt this guy. God's response is, no, I'm going to give you an actual child. And so in the ancient world, if you were somebody that did not have an adult heir, you were getting really nervous. And so you would look for an adult male to make into an heir. And in fact, in your Bible, the word adoption here, weithasia, is a combination of two words. Weos is the word son. Sisthia comes from tithemi, which means to place. The actual word means to place a son. So when you're reading the word adoption in Greek, it reads to place a son. And the idea is you have to leave a son in order to be an heir. So that's why it's important to keep this to being a son, which also then parallels Jesus himself, who is the rightful heir of all things. Inheritance is a natural consequence of being adopted. God adopted you because he wants to give you an inheritance. He wants to pile an inheritance on you. Now, what Paul's argued so far is very much from a legal standpoint. You've been justified. Remember when we were earlier in chapters 3-5 and we talked about the fact that Christians are people who've been justified. And to be justified, remember I said, means to be declared righteous. It's forensic. What that means is it's legal. You have legally been justified in the sight of God because Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. He died on the cross. And what that means is you have legally been made righteous. And that's why Paul uses the term adoption here, because it has this legal flavor to it. Now, of course, when you're reading through the New Testament, you might be thinking, well, don't most of the time we talk in terms of being natural children of God? Well, that's true. Paul's the only one that ever talks in terms of adoption. But Paul's also the only one that goes on and on in terms of this legal exchange where you're justified and declared righteous. Everybody else in the New Testament, including Jesus, talks about our salvation in terms of birth. Let's just take a look. For instance, in John 3:3, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Or James 1:18, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth. 1 Peter 1:3, in his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope. 1 Peter 1:23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Or 1 John, and John several times talks about our birth, but in 5:1 it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his children as well. So what you have is Paul alone talks about us being adopted. Everybody else in the New Testament who's writing talks in terms of us being born again or born from above, being birthed by God. Now, it's not that some were always forgetting, like that mom, okay? Jesus wasn't forgetting that there was an adoption. The other New Testament writers weren't forgetting that we're really adopted when you think in legal terms. The idea is that both are true. calling us born again or born from above or being born, that's a perfect metaphor. And that's what these are. They're metaphors. It's a perfect metaphor because when you become a Christian, life starts over. In fact, what have we seen earlier in the book of Romans? You were dead in your sin. The Spirit comes in and now you have life. So you're born again. I mean, being born again or being born from above is a perfect way to describe what happens to us. You're starting over. In fact, in 1 Peter, we're supposed to be like newborn babes who long for the pure milk of the Word. I mean, when you become a Christian, and we use this phrase all the time, not even non-thinking, oh, he's a baby Christian. Well, when we say a baby Christian, what do we mean? He's a brand new Christian. And it makes perfect sense to talk about him being a baby Christian. He doesn't know much of anything. He needs milk. That's what Peter says. He needs basic teaching because he's just a baby Christian. He doesn't know much of anything. And then as he grows older, he becomes a mature Christian, right? So that's essentially why it's so easy to think in terms of us being born into the kingdom of God. But when you think in terms of legally, well, the thing that really makes good sense is what Paul does, and he talks in terms of adoption. In fact, when we are born again, how many of us are born again when we're a baby? Well, most of us are born again, you know, when we're either this high or this high or this high. And by the way, when we're born again into God's kingdom, we receive the inheritance immediately. And that's that idea in the Greek and Roman culture. And even with the Jews, if you adopt somebody, it's a grown person, it's a grown man, and it's immediately to make him an heir of everything. And so that way, that's why it makes such good sense for Paul to talk in terms of adoption. So both of those metaphors are perfect metaphors to describing you and me. When you become a Christian, you're born again. You have new life. But when you become a Christian, immediately, not when you grow older, immediately you have an inheritance legally. You legally have an inheritance. In fact, that's part of the reason God caused you to be born again is because he wants to make you a legal heir. You used to be a slave, but now he wants you to be an heir. He wants you to have an inheritance. Now, if you look at verse 16, Paul makes an interesting statement. He says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That we are children of God. Now this, oftentimes folks will look at this verse and the thought will be, well, you know, what that means is when you become a Christian, you get this inner feeling or this kind of whispered in your ear that you're really God's child by the Holy Spirit. The problem is that's just not true. And I'll show you why. A couple reasons. We're having real problems. There we go. First of all, only Paul uses this term to be testified with or to be borne witness with. Only Paul uses it. He only uses it a couple times. And it means to bear witness with another or to confirm. Some arterio. And that's just a combination of two words. The prefix sun me is a preposition, and then you connect with it martyria, which means to witness with, okay? And it's important to note, it's not witness to, it's witness with. The Holy Spirit doesn't witness to you, he witnesses with you. He doesn't bear witness to you, he bears witness with you. The only other times Paul uses this term, for instance, back in chapter 2, and that they showed the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And that's a courtroom scenario, if you recall, back in chapter 2. People realize they're sinful. In their own thoughts, they know it. And not only do they know it in their own thoughts, but their conscience bears witness with them. Yeah, you're sinful, just like you thought. In chapter 9, Paul says this to the Romans, I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's telling the Romans, you know what? This is what I'm saying is true, and I know it's true. But not only that, my own conscience is bearing witness with me. And again, the conscience is not bearing witness to Paul. Who's the conscience bearing witness to? The Romans. So he's bearing witness with Paul to the Romans. Now, that's important to understand here. And it's also important to note that what we have ahead, because what we're going to have is 9 words, every one of them prefixed with this little preposition, sun. In fact, you can see this in your Bible, because in your Bible, what it will use is it will use the preposition with. it will say that we also suffered with him. We glorified with him, and the Spirit intercedes with us. And every time you see that word with, it's the very same thing. They attach the preposition in front of the word, whatever the verb is. All right? And so this is what you have. And it's as plain as can be. Galatians 4:7. You're no longer a slave of sin, and if a son, you're an heir through God. Everybody's an heir through God. And then in Colossians, thanks to the Father who's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Every single believer, when they put their faith in Jesus, is an heir. Every single believer is an heir when they put their faith in Jesus. Okay? The moment you put your faith in Jesus, you're an heir, and you can cry out, Abba, Father. And when I cry out, Abba, Father, the Holy Spirit testifies with me that I am his child. To the Father, not to me, to the Father. And by the way, I'll give you something that also correlates with this. If you look in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, we're told that we have an advocate with the Father. Did you realize Jesus is always advocating on your behalf? Jesus is always there advocating on your behalf. And that's important because there's always somebody accusing you. And you know who that is. That's the same one that accused Job. We have an advocate before the Father, and that's Jesus. And we also have somebody who's always testifying in our behalf before us. In fact, when we come later, I think it's to verses 26 and 27, he even intercedes and prays for us. So he testifies with us to the Father. He also intercedes and prays for us. And that's the work of the Spirit. So we have this firm witness. And that's what this means, folks. We have a firm witness. When you cry out, when you call out to God, you're not calling out alone. The Holy Spirit is also testifying. He's also bearing witness. Hey, this is your son, Father. This is your son. And that's the work of the Spirit. He testifies. He bears witness of this relationship that we have. Now look at verse 17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, as I said a moment ago, every believer is an heir. The minute you put your faith in Christ, you become an heir. And by that, I mean you have an inheritance, right? You have an inheritance. God has made you from a slave into his son, and so now you have heirship. But the first thing you should notice is it looks like there's two types of heirship. Look again at verse 17. And if children, heirs also. That's what you get for just becoming a believer. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed. The first one's unconditional. The second one's conditional. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. All believers, as we just looked at, are heirs of God. The minute you put your faith in Christ, you become an heir of God. And that means there are certain things you're going to have. And those things, by the way, are listed out in verses 18 and following. You're going to be redeemed. You'll no longer sin. You're going to have no more suffering, no more corruption. There's all sorts of things you're going to have because you're a believer. But Paul also speaks here of a co-heirship, or fellow heirs. And I think if you have the old King James, it says joint heirs, which I like. It's from a Bill Gothard song, you know, joint heirs with Jesus. And that is if indeed we suffer with him. If you want to be a co-heir, you have to suffer with him. And by the way, again, this is where it's so important, as I pointed out earlier, where you have all these, again, this is stuck. There we go. Co-suffer, well, that's jumping ahead. I'm sorry for all the problems. If I can get it back. There we go. Co-suffering with Christ. Okay, that's what's taught. Co-suffering with Christ. Then we become, if we do that, co-heirs with Christ. And if we do that, then we are co-glorified with Christ. And that's what verse 17 says. Look at it again. If children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may be glorified with him. Okay? That's the layout. And of course, what does it mean to be co-glorified with Christ? Well, co-glorified with Christ is going to be co-reigning with Christ. We get that 2 Timothy 2:11 and 12. It is a trustworthy statement. If we died with him, we also live with him. Every believer is going to live with him. Every believer gets that. However, if we endure, we will also reign with him. Every believer lives for eternity because of their heirship. Not every believer is going to reign with him. You have to suffer for that. You have to endure for that. And that's why there's two different types of heirships that Paul's talking about. And by the way, this shouldn't really be surprising. There we go. We see this also. Okay. This is really a tough morning for me. Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. And the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. What do we get if we endure and hold fast? We rule. So Revelation 3:21, he who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. That's an interesting image. As I also overcame and sat down on my Father's throne. Similarly, Jesus promised the same thing, not just in the book of Revelation, but all the way back in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, what Paul's saying is, you know, if you're persecuted, guess what? You get more reward. 2 John 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what you've accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. A full reward. In fact, Peter goes as far as to say you should count it blessed as well. 1 Peter chapter 4, and remember the book of 1 Peter was written during the reign of Nero, which during a very troubling time for the people. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exaltation. And what does exaltation mean? Lifting someone up. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And by the way, this is why Paul, even when things were always falling apart and he was going through so much heartache, was able to keep on pressing on ahead. And he shares this in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. See, what this means here is that if you're a believer, guess what? You have an inheritance locked up. Can't lose it. You win. Okay? It's a no-lose situation. If, however, you go through heartaches in life, if you go through problems in life, if you suffer for your faith, if there's problems that you face because of the government or of those who where you work or neighbors or whatever because of your faith, if there's any struggle, if there's any persecution whatsoever, well, then your inheritance goes through the roof. And why is that? Because that's the way it went for Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. He humbled himself to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly lifted him up. So that at the feet of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. How do you get up here in God's kingdom? How do you get to be first? You got to be last. I mean, that's throughout the New Testament. And so that's what we find Paul here saying. And you know what? For many persecuted Christians, verses like this are what they're hanging on to just to survive. You're in a country where you're being persecuted in places in Asia, in the Middle East, in parts of Africa. You're hanging on to verses like this just to survive. We can read these and just glibly move on. Now, if you're paying attention in our country, you realize things are heating up. In fact, for some people, some Christians who are being drugged before the courts for all sorts of things, whether it's being praying on a football field, right? Or it's because their view on abortion or whatever, they're being drugged before courts and all sorts of problems, being protested, all sorts of issues are happening. Folks, these weren't happening a few years ago, but they're happening now, and we know that's going to get worse. And so a verse like this is all of a sudden going to become very important. And it's going to start meaning a whole lot more to us, because we'll see ourselves in that same situation. And what Paul's saying here is you can't lose. If you're a Christian, you're an heir. You got all these things coming. If there's persecution that hits, that just means your heirship goes through the roof. You're really going to inherit a lot now. You can't lose. And folks, that means security. That means certainty. That means confidence. That means assurance. It doesn't matter what I'm going through. The worse it gets, the bigger winner I am. I think we use the phrase, it's a win-win, right? Now, I hope you've noticed something. We've come full circle in the book of Romans. Do you realize we're exactly halfway in the middle of the book of Romans? 16 chapters. We're here in verse 15 of chapter 8. We're almost smack dab in the middle. And do you see how we've come full circle already? We start out the book of Romans with the declaration of God's wrath upon us in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, God's wrath is upon us. And then we get this long list, this laundry list of all the ugly, horrible things about us. And the reason why is because we're not grateful to God. Instead, what mankind does is he rejects God and he worships idols. All of us are sinners. And that's the point that we get all the way from chapter 1 running up through chapter 4. Sinners, 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 sinners. Everybody's sin. All it falls short of the glory of God, chapter 3, verse 23. And the wages of sin, well, that's death, right? The wages of sin is death. That's chapter 6, 23. So we find out as we go through the book of Romans, we're all sinful, we're presented in ugly terms, and we deserve death. And then when everything appears helpless, we read that God demonstrates his own love toward us and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And what a relief. God's perfect son sacrifices himself so that we could have life. We're declared righteous. It's a legal term. We're declared righteous by God. Now that's really cool. But now we find ourselves in chapter 8, we find out we're not just declared righteous, we're actually adopted into his family. And we can even call him Daddy. Abba, Father. That's amazing what has happened from chapter 1 up to chapter 8. It's stunning. It's startling to read. J.I. Packer once said this. He said, to be right with God, the judge, that's a great thing. But to be loved and cared for by God, the Father, that's greater. He said, it's like a fairy tale. The reigning monarch adopts strays to make princes out of them. And that's what adoption means. The reigning monarch adopts strays. And that's what adoption means. You and I are God's own children. Forever and ever, it cannot be changed. Spirit ever testifying with us who we are. That has to be the most wonderful words that you and I have ever heard. Let's pray. Let's stand with me if you would. Lord God, we do thank you so much that not only did you declare us righteous, not only did you justify us through your son's sacrificial death and resurrection, but you even went to the point where you adopted us as your children. And we thank you for that. We don't deserve that. We don't really even fully understand it. We don't know why you would want to make us heirs and give us all sorts of glory in view of where we came from. But we thank you. Thank you for Jesus who makes it all possible. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Whose voice is this that is calling the nations to rise up and praise you with great shouts of